Is it better now? Okay, good. Glad to have you with us tonight. I want you to be reminded that we're doing what we call a sermon interpretation. That means that Eric and Malvin and I will all deliver the same lesson. Tonight's topic is going to be hope. And Eric will be delivering that lesson to our young kids group, and then Malvin to the teens, and me to all the rest of us, you know, the older group. And so we'll be doing that tonight. Hope you'll make your plans to be with us. Children of Destiny is our topic this morning. We're going to get into something very briefly that's very hard and very difficult for some people to understand. And you'll see what that is as we go through in just a moment. Children of Destiny. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." So at his birth, Noah's father described the events of Noah's life and what was going to occur in connection with Noah. And it seems pretty obvious that he learned that in some message delivered to him by God. We would call that a child of destiny, an individual whose life is set before them and described by God even before it ever occurs. And that's what happened with Noah. There's a lot of those. If we read and look, the book of Isaac, Isaac is one of those children of destiny where God tells Abraham, "No, Ishmael's not your son. There's going to be a child that's going to be born through Sarah. And it's through him that the great nation is going to come. And it's through him that the world is going to be blessed through you. And it's going to be through your son Isaac, who's a child of destiny." And then there's Joseph, who had those dreams about his parents and all of his brothers bowing down to him. And all the things that were said about him in those dreams and spoken to him about those in those dreams, that all came true. He was a child of destiny. Moses, whenever he was born, his parents saw that he was a goodly child or a godly child, and they hid him away to keep him from being destroyed by Pharaoh's decree. And all the things that described about Moses and the way that he grew and made the choice to be belonging to the children of Israel rather than living in the land of Egypt. Samson, before he was ever born, his parents were told, he's going to be the one that leads the way in rescuing the people of Israel from the Philistines, and described the kind of man that he was going to be and how he should eat, what he should not eat, and the kind of life that he should live. Samuel was the same way when his mother prayed to God, "If you will give me a child, I will give him to you." And God does. And Samuel is given to God. And he grows up to be one of the mighty prophets of God and one of the last judges. David, described by God as a man after my own heart before we're ever introduced to him, before we ever come to meet him. And Samuel tells Saul, God has already chosen a king, a man after his own heart. And that man would be David. John the Baptizer, whom God told his parents when they were too old to have children about the child that was going to be born who would be a forerunner of the Messiah, the one that would prepare the way for the Messiah and all that he did. Read with me this verse. It's in the book of Galatians, and it's chapter 1, and it starts in verse 13, and this is Paul's description of himself. And this verse begins that hard part that I said we were going to mention. It's not going to be the primary subject, but it begins to get an introduction into this difficult part. In Galatians chapter 3, and if you'll read with me what the Bible says, chapter 1, I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, the Bible will tell us this, Paul talking about himself. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me or before I was, but I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. Verse 15 is the one where Paul talks about his birth. And when he describes what he says in verse 15 by these words, when God who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. That verse, we can look at that and think about it and see so many different meanings. What was Paul meaning? Paul was an individual who at the beginning of his life was thinking that he was faithful to God. From the very beginning of his life all the way into adulthood, his main purpose was to honor God, to serve him, and to get rid of all of those that were not honoring God. And that's what he was doing with Judaism and then following his traditions. He would say, all of my life, I have done exactly what I thought God would have me to do. He had never gone against what he thought God wanted him to do any time in his life. But then he found out that he was going against what God wanted him to do. And he had to change. But I want you to focus with me on the words, when God who set me apart from my mother's womb. Is that not true of all of us? Is that not something that could be said about every single one of us? I've been debating whether or not to say what I'm about to say, but I'm going to, and if you find it offensive, I beg you to forgive me in advance. I thought it was funny the first time I heard it. It came from Bill Cosby. And the reason it came was because Bill Cosby had a daughter who was becoming a teenager. We all know what that means. We all know what happens. And there was an occasion when the daughter and Bill, and I guess his wife, were having a discussion with a daughter who was very upset and very angry and had made the statement, "I wish I had never been born." And Bill Cosby looked at her and said, "That's not true. You are the one who is the very reason you were born. Because you outraced all of those other cells, all of the thousands of other cells, and you outraced every single one of them without slowing down, without being hindered, straight to be the very first one to your mother, so that you could be the child that was born. It's your fault you were born. It's your fault that you came into this world. It's not ours." And I always thought that was pretty good. And here in Galatians, Paul says, when God set me apart from my mother's womb, when God allowed me to be the one to be born, when God allowed me to have life and give it life, I'm wondering if that's what he had in mind. I want you to think about that as we come into another verse. Let's go a little further. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians and let's read again the passage that was read for us a few minutes ago. And I want you to notice what Paul writes, and we're going to slow it down. We're going to look at it in two different slides. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 13, "But we always thank God continually," he's talking to the church at Thessalonica, "because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which indeed is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God. Am I at the right verse? Yes, I am. Okay. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. I am not in the right verse. 2 Thessalonians. I'm reading 1 Thessalonians. We'll get to 1 Thessalonians in a minute. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Were y'all there and reading it and didn't tell me? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord. That's the verse I was looking for. Brothers and sisters loved by the Lord. Brethren loved by the Lord. What a way to be greeted. You ever been greeted that way? You have today. What a way to be. Do you understand that's who you are? Do you understand that in Christ, that's exactly the way you're looked at and thought about by God? One loved by the Lord. What a way to view people. Is that the way you look at your fellow brothers and sisters? Is that the way we look at those that are around us who belong to Christ? Beloved in the Lord. But then he goes to this. This is where we're going to slow down a little bit. He says this in the next verse. Let's read verse 13 again. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as, it depends on your translation. And it depends on your translation, the word that comes next, because the two primary manuscripts that we have are the two primary documents that we have, one of which gave us the King James Version, the other one, which is older, getting back closer to the time of Jesus and the apostles, is the one that changes and gives us a different word. The one that is older, going back to the first time, says, God chose you as first fruits. The other one from the King James will say, God chose you from the beginning. What does that mean? What's that talking about? God chose you as first fruits, or God chose you from the beginning to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. God chose you from the beginning. There's a big problem with that that comes down to us. I want us to look at two verses, and then we're going to describe the problem very briefly. We're not going into it in detail, but I want to say something that I hope will help all of us with regard to it. So if you'll open your Bible with me and go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. This is the passage that Calvin and Calvinism has been dominated by since the days of John Calvin. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, these are the words that are said, and I want you to read them closely with me. He says in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where are they? They are in Christ. Then he says this, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. God chose us. Calvin will say that it has nothing to do with anything that you do or think. It has nothing to do with anything about you. It has everything to do with God's choice. God's chose you, and there's nothing you can do to change the choice. There's nothing you can do to undo it. I think there's a confusion. And I'll get to the confusion in just a minute. But look at what it says. Who did God choose? Those in Christ. God chose you in Christ. And he goes on. He chose you in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. God predestined or predetermined those who were going to be saved. Who was that? Those who are in Christ. Those who belong to Christ. That's who God predestined to be saved. And Calvin switches that and says, no, he predestined each individual. And each individual is predestined, and there's nothing that can be done to change it. There's nothing that can be done to undo it. Here's the problem, and here's where I see the problem being. God's foreknowledge is an impossible thing for us to comprehend. God's foreknowledge and his knowledge about everything that's going to occur is something that we just cannot wrap our minds around and our brains around. God has foreknowledge. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to occur. But God's foreknowledge does not mean he determines it against our will. He knows what's going to occur, but he's not the one who's determining what's going to happen. He knows in advance what's going to occur. To me, a good illustration of it would be when Jesus, by his foreknowledge, by the foreknowledge given to him as a human being from God, told Peter, the devil has asked that he might do whatever he can to you in order that he might sift you like wheat. And then Jesus said, the very night before it happened, this night, you will deny that you know me three times before the rooster crows. Peter said, that'll never happen. It'll never occur. And then that night, things happened that Peter did not expect. Number one being that Jesus would not fight and would not defend himself and was giving in to the mob that was going to take him and crucify him. And Peter followed along and denied three times that he ever knew him. When he denied those three times and the rooster crowed, he looked and Jesus was looking at him and he wept bitterly. He went out and he wept bitterly. God's foreknowledge. Did it make Peter do it? No. Peter knew he wasn't made to do it. Peter did it by choice. He did it out of his own anger. He did it out of his own frustration and out of his own disappointment. He did it on his own. He was told ahead of time it was going to happen. He was told ahead of time what was going to occur. And it happened anyway because he didn't foresee the events coming. God's foreknowledge was right. But the choice was made by Peter. The action was taken by Peter. And those things need to be understood as we read verses like this one in the book of Ephesians, and also the same thing in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 when it talks about God's predestined. God has predetermined that everyone who is in Christ will be saved. The choice he leaves to us. And I want you to look at these verses as we go back to 2 Thessalonians and look at the choices. And the choices that were made by these people at Thessalonica in order to become these individuals who were children of destiny. Let's go back. The Bible will tell us when Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, you were made holy by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to set us apart for God, to set us apart to be holy. They were made holy by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. How did that occur? Through belief in the truth. When you listen to what the Holy Spirit says, when you believe what the Holy Spirit says, when you become obedient to what the Holy Spirit says, when you follow the Word of God. A lot of times people, in order to try to put down the idea of thinking about the Word of God being so important with regard to understanding the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit, they will make statements to us like, so you think the Holy Spirit is a book, that the Holy Spirit is the Bible? No, I don't. The Holy Spirit is not a book. It's not the Bible, but the Holy Spirit wrote this book. The Holy Spirit's the one that put these words in this book. And the Holy Spirit is one that is given credit for giving these words to those who wrote this book. These are His words. And anytime we go contrary to what the Word of God says, we are going contrary to the Holy Spirit. And so God, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, makes us holy. That takes place when we listen to what God says and we believe it and trust it. And when we follow Him. And we are called by the gospel. We are called by the message of God. The Apostle Paul tells us that here, and it tells us that in other places. When we listen to the good news about Jesus Christ, God is calling us. God is calling us to come to Him, to be obedient to Him through Jesus Christ. And we then share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Us children of destiny who listen to the Word of God and believe it and accept it and follow it. We become the children of destiny that God has been talking about since before the creation of the world. The people that will be in heaven with Him forever and forever. Well, what did they do in 1 Thessalonians? I'm going to put up the second thing. Twice, when Paul writes the book of 2 Thessalonians and when he writes the book of 1 Thessalonians, he introduces it both times with a similar phrase. Those beloved by God in 2 Thessalonians. And then in 1 Thessalonians, he'll write to them and say, you that are loved by God. What are they doing to be loved by God? Read with me, starting with verse 1. We'll just read down through verse 10. To the church of the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work. Produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how all those things came about. That's the description of how all those different things came about, their labor, their love, and their endurance. And he says in verse 4, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you. We know God has chosen you. We know you are one of the ones He was talking about those that are predestined to be in heaven forever, because the gospel came to you and you heard it, you listened to it, and you obeyed it. Because the gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the messengers in the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. You heard the Word of God, and look at how you accepted it. Look at how you allowed it to turn your life around. How you allowed it to change who you were and the way you thought and the way you lived. How you allowed it to be the very thing that guided you to become more and more like Jesus and more like the people He would have you to be. So in verse 7, so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned away from what they'd been doing and turned to God and started to live the way God would have them to live. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's what they did. They're part of that group. They're part of that group that each and every one of us can be a part of. Children of destiny. Children that God has been looking for and planning for since before the world was ever created. The ones that will listen to Him. The ones that will pay attention to what He says. The ones that will strive to become like Him and strive to imitate His Son, Jesus. Those who are in Jesus Christ, those are the ones God is calling His beloved children and His faithful children of destiny. There may be some here this morning that have been thinking about it for a while, but have not yet decided to put on Christ. Why not now? There may be some who know they need to come home to Christ, and they keep waiting. Why not now? Why not come back to the Word of God and to God Himself if you need to, and to come to Him if you haven't already?